Some of you guys are vibing with that intro, right? I vibe with it as well. Hey, if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3 as a church. We've been teaching through the Proverbs now, man, probably for like 6-7 weeks already. We're in Proverbs chapter 3 this morning, verses 1 through 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can look under the seat in front of you, and there you'll find a copy of God's Word as well. And here's the deal. If you don't own a copy of the Bible, that's our gift to you, so you don't have to return it to the seat in front of you. You can take it with you. Solid? Awesome. Okay, you guys, I'll tell you this. If today's going to go well, you need to act like there's 500 people in the room. Amen? I feed off the energy. You feed off the energy. We are human beings. We all feed off the energy. So we're going to do that together. We're going to make a promise with one another. We're going to act like we're one among 500 today, all right? Awesome. Great. Thank you, Eric. Hey, so real quick, as I was reflecting on Proverbs chapter 3 this week, I could not help but think about my relationship to my parents. And I want you this morning to try the best that you can as well to think in those terms too. And here's what I mean is as we begin to jump into Proverbs 3 this morning, I believe that God has already taught you and I as people how to trust him in the way in which he's going to call us to trust him this morning. And he's done that through the relationship that you and I had with our parents. Now, I know I need to admit, like, we all have varying experiences with our parents. Some of those were deeply positive. Some of those might have been deeply hurtful. I get that. You guys know my story. My mother had been married and divorced 4 times by the time I graduated high school. Like, so I know what it's like to grow up in a broken home with a broken family. However, what I want us to do this morning is not so much focus on the brokenness or even necessarily maybe the positivity. Here's what I want you to think about is while you were a child, whether you realize it or not, God, through your relationship with your parents, have given you the context that you need to already know, whether you realize it or not, how to trust him. And here's what I mean by that is our parents, whether we realize it or not, have taught us everything that we know. Like, I giggle sometimes when I find myself doing things that my mother did or my father did. Anyone else with me? Like, we just model things. Like, as kids, God put us in a home where we observed the behavior of our parents and they taught us intentionally or unintentionally how to live. But here's the other thing that we learned when we lived with our moms and dads, and that is, this is probably the most necessary one of them all, is how to be dependent upon somebody else. Because nowadays, like as adults, like we don't feel necessarily that dependent upon anybody. But as kids, it was like we just took that stuff for advantage, right? Like we lived in a house, we went to the pantry, there was always food there, our favorite snacks. Like I tell my kids all the time, how do you think those got there? Like our pantry doesn't just regenerate itself with granola bars and beef sticks, like mom and dad buy those things. But as kids, like we grew up in a home where our parents taught us, where our parents provided for us, and our parents corrected us. Like, what kind of parent is there that doesn't at some point in time correct their son or daughter? Whatever it may be. It could be running out in the street blindly. Like, if you have a 5-year-old, you know all about that right now. Or if you have an older child, it may be just the way that they, you name it. Parents are always teaching, providing for, and correcting their children, hopefully in a spirit of love, right? So here's all that I want you to understand as we jump into Proverbs 3 this morning, is whether you realize it or not, God has already provided you a context that you spent 16, 17, 18 years of your life learning how to trust. You guys with me? And so here's the overarching truth that I want to unpack for us this morning. You'll see it on the screen. The overarching truth is this. God is going to tell us today in Proverbs chapter 3 that we are to entrust the entirety of our life into the loving hands of our Heavenly Father. And he's already provided us a context in which to help us understand how to do that. The challenge, though, is going to be reclaiming that. We have to teach our heart and our minds how to trust again, which is so hard for us to do. But the truth of Proverbs 3 is this, to trust the Lord with the entirety of our life. So if you would, look with me. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 together, and then we're going to look at verses 5 through 10 together, and we're going to close up today. Verse 1 through 4 says this, "My son, not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands. For they will bring you many days, a full life and well-being. Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you, but tie them around your neck." Listen, church, "write them on the tablets of your heart. Then you will find favor and high regard with God and with people." So here's what I don't want us to miss. Sometimes when we read the Word of God, we need to see what is like immediately and obviously there. And what we see when we look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, immediately we see a relationship dynamic that we do not need to miss. And the dynamic is this. We are reading the words of a father to a son. We're also hearing from the father the expectation he has for the son, and that is to keep my words and obey them. Do you guys see that? But here's what I want us to see that is so very helpful for us this morning. Is the way in which this father, Solomon, is teaching his son is the same way in which our Heavenly Father teaches us. But it is also the expectation that the dad has for the son is also the very same expectation that God has for us as his children. How did that happen? Sorry. I just looked down and my necklace was popping out of my button. Sorry, huge distraction. Back to the word. So here's what we need to see is a relationship dynamic between a father and a son and a father. And the reason that that is so very important is because that is the very same relationship dynamic we have with our Father in heaven. So I want you to read something with me really quickly. If you have your Bible open, look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. In verse 6, Solomon is going to tell his son, and he's going to tell us where wisdom comes from. And look what he says. "The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." So here's what we need to see immediately in Proverbs 3, verse 1 and 2. Is that the very words of Solomon, his wise, understanding, insightful words to his son, are the very words of our Heavenly Father. Do you guys see that? The expectation that Solomon has for his son to obey his word is the same expectation that God has for us to obey his word as well. Now, what I want to point out really quickly, though, is how it is that we do that. How do we obey the word of God? Look at what Solomon does throughout these four verses. He says in verse 1, He says, let your heart keep my commands. He says again in verse 3, write them on the tablet of your heart. He says again in verse 5, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. So here's what we have to get in the habit of, church, when we read the Word of God, is paying attention to things that are repeated. Because Solomon is showing his son the significance of the heart in his life. And here's what Solomon doesn't want. This is not what our Heavenly Father wants either. Solomon doesn't want lip service from his son. Solomon doesn't want reluctant obedience from his son. Solomon wants a son that loves him and desires to obey him. Why? Because his dad is good. His father is good. So here's what I want you to think about really quickly. Two important questions for us this morning. Is what is the heart? You ever thought about that? Like the Bible talks about it a lot. What is the heart? Well, when we're reading in the book of Proverbs, we find in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26, Solomon calls the heart the source of life. So I want you to think about this for a moment. What Solomon is saying is the heart of a person forms and shapes all of their life. What we do from the heart forms who we are as people. But the heart directs everything we do in life. So I want you to think about this. What Scripture teaches us is we speak from the heart. Man and woman make plans from the heart. We worship the Lord from the heart. We can even rebel from the heart. We can lie from the heart. We can conceal from the heart. So here's what we need to get. When Solomon says how does he say it again? Let me look back. To let your heart keep my commands and write them on the tablets of your heart, Solomon is encouraging his son to give him his heart. Because if you give the father your heart, the father's words, his wisdom and insight is going to direct your life. Now, one more thing about the heart. Is not only what is it, but I want you guys to think about this, is how should the heart regard the Father? I think that is such an important question. Like, don't you? Like, how should the heart of the Son feel about the Father? He says three super critical words. He says, one, your heart should keep my commands. Your heart should be loyal and faithful. So this is what Solomon wants. Solomon wants his son's heart to be faithful and loyal to him as a father, because the father loves the son. So we got to see this relational dynamic. But here's one other thing that I want to point out before we move on. Look at verse 2 and verse 4 with me really quickly. This is what Solomon says. Essentially, Solomon says, if you give me your heart and you obey my words, Solomon says, you will have many days in life. Your life will be full and you'll have well-being. In other words, what Solomon is promising his son is if you would obey my words, you would have a long and contented life. But you know what else he does? In verse 4, he tells him this, and if you would obey my words, you will find favor with God and with people. Now, here's what I want to point out really quickly about what Solomon is doing, because he does this all throughout Proverbs. Solomon is always intent on helping his son see the blessing of obedience. And so what Solomon wants his son to understand is that if you would obey me, blessings would come. Why? Because there's blessing in obedience. And the blessings that Solomon is promising is you would have a long life, you would have a full life, and it would be a contented life. Now let me ask you a question. Is there anyone here that wouldn't want to live a long, contented, highly favored life? I mean, sign me up for that all day. I'll take that all day long. But here's the reality. I want to point out something very important about Proverbs that we need to understand. Is Proverbs makes very real and very good promises to us as people. But we need to temper the promises that Proverbs offers us through the rest of Scripture. We need to understand something very important here. Okay. As you and I look out at life and we see people that are righteous, people that we would say, man, that man or that woman walks with God. Is it not also real that the righteous at times life is cut short? I know people, I have friends that followed Jesus intimately and closely, and he buried his wife at 27 years old of cancer. When we see that and we read Proverbs that if you obey the Lord, blessing will come, and then you see a young, faithful family bearing a wife who followed Jesus faithfully, it's like, how do you square that? How do you make sense of that? It's like, Solomon, you said I was going to have a blessed life. Where's the blessed life? Well, we need to understand something very important about Proverbs. And that is this, that Proverbs are truth, but they only share half of the truth. They don't share the full truth. And the full truth is this, is that the righteous do experience blessings. The righteous days will be filled with contentment. And the righteous are highly favored by God. But here's the reality, is that the righteous, like Jesus, also do suffer. We do suffer. I want to point something out to you really quickly that I found very insightful this week as I was studying Proverbs, and that's by two commentators, Bruce Waltke and Ivan Silva. They share this in their commentary. Mr. Dale, will you pull up that quote? Yes, right here. God is interested in developing our character through calling us to suffer for the sake of righteousness. While living with the hope of eternal life, listen, as we trust him entirely, exclusively, and exhaustively. So here's what let me say it this way. Have you ever heard someone say Jesus is better than Solomon? You ever heard the terminology that Jesus is wiser than Solomon? Let me point something out really important here. Is Solomon is always emphasizing prosperity in the Proverbs. Jesus, on the other hand, certainly emphasized prosperity, but Jesus also emphasized prosperity after suffering. He never neglected to mention the reality that Christians, people who follow Christ, would one day suffer. So it's such a very important, and I don't think I laid out the point, so I'm going to lay it out right here. The point that I'm trying to make for us this morning, church, is this, is that we ought to give our hearts to obedience, even if the blessing of obedience is delayed. That's the truth that I think Solomon is trying to unpack for us this morning. So let me illustrate it. Let me illustrate it for a moment in this way, because I think this is helpful. We live in a world full of laws, like simple things that we all get, if this, then that kind of laws, right? Like if you speed, you may or may not get pulled over, but you most quite possibly might get pulled over. Like that's a reality. If you do this, then this will happen, right? Well, there's also a law that exists in the world called the law of gravity. And look, I'm not an astrophysicist. I was terrible in math and physics. I was a biology guy. Like, give me the human body, and I could figure that out, but not physics. But here's what the law of gravity tells us, is what goes up, come on. That's right. Thank you, Nate. I also heard other people, too. You all get an A in today's class. So what goes up must come down. Like, that is the law of gravity. I know for certain if I toss this ball in the air, it is going to come back down to me. No questions asked. I will not throw this thing up and it just float away unless it's a helium balloon. But that's the way the law of gravity works, is what comes up must come down. Now, why in the world is that important for us to understand? It's because we live in a world that tells us just through experience that if you do this, then this will happen. But here's the reality of Scripture, is Scripture tells us if we obey, sometimes the ball's not going to come back down. If we obey, sometimes the blessing of that obedience will be delayed. Sometimes the blessing of obedience will not be experienced until we experience it in eternity with our Father. Do you understand? And this is such an important concept for us to understand, because I know that we have a church where we have people that have been in the hospital recently. We have a church that has people whose marriages at the moment are in turmoil. We have people that are suffering from all sorts of ailments from the mind to the body, whose lives are filled with anxiety and fear. And these are men and women that are faithfully pursuing Jesus. And so what do we do when we say, God, I've been obedient, I've been faithful, why am I filled with anxiety? God, I've been faithful, why am I sick? God, I've been faithful, where is the blessing? Where is the blessing? We've all been there. And what I want to just pastor us in and shepherd us in this morning is this, is that sometimes the blessing of obedience is delayed, if at all experienced this side of eternity. And so what do we do? That's an important question. If we find ourselves in a place where we are faithfully following Jesus and the blessing isn't coming, what do we do? Well, that's where verses 5 through 10 come in. Because listen to what Solomon says to his son. He says this. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your path straight. Be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. This will be healing to your body and strengthening for your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your produce of the entire harvest. Then your barns will be filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. So here is a very, very important connection that I want us to see before we jump into these five verses. Is in verse 1 and 4, Solomon tells his son that if you obey my words, blessing will come. But Solomon also knows, because he's wise, that sometimes blessing doesn't immediately bring, or obedience doesn't immediately bring blessing. And so when the obedience that we give God, and when we give God our hearts, and that doesn't immediately bring the blessing that we expected, what do we lean on in those moments? What hope do we have in life when the thing God promised us doesn't immediately come? And the answer is, verse 5, we trust in the Lord. So let's look. This is my second truth for us this morning. My second truth is this, is that we ought to give our hearts to the Father. Dale, let's do that next quote, or next truth, please. Give your heart to the Lord, because he's trustworthy. Give your heart to the Lord because he's trustworthy. So I want to point out just something really quickly that Solomon has done all throughout Proverbs. Solomon has made some huge promises. Like, if you've been here through our study in Proverbs, you know that he's made massive promises to his son. Promises that I would argue Solomon in and of himself, he can't keep these promises. He needs someone more capable, more powerful to provide the blessings that he's promising his son. And it's not him. Who is it? It's the Father. It's God. And so just listen to some of these promises really quick that Solomon promises. He says, one, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33, that if you would be obedient, you would be safe. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7, if you would be obedient, you would find success. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 2, if you would be obedient, you will live a long and contented life. So, where does the follower of Jesus put their rest when their experience isn't immediately a blessed one? The answer is chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord. So here's what I want to do as we close this morning. I lost my page. I want to share just a couple of principles of what trust looks like from verses 5 through 10. First of all, one of the first principles that Solomon shares with us is that we should trust the Lord entirely. Trust the Lord entirely. Look at verse 5. Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on or lean on your own understanding. So where does the disciple of Jesus turn when their experience isn't a blessed experience? Solomon says that they would entrust the entirety of their life to God. So here's what Solomon wants his son and us to do this morning. Is that he's encouraging us to trust in the God of the promises as opposed to the promise of blessing. That's what Solomon wants. Is when life is hard and when life is difficult, who do you lean on? You lean on the Lord, not the promise of blessing. But here's what you also have to do. Solomon says, don't rely on your own understanding. Do you know what I am personally terrible at? Making sense of reality around me. Anyone else there? It's like when life gets hard, you know what I do? Like, I freak out. I'm trying to find answers. And most of the time, I'm not kidding, the way that I see things are so far off from how they really are. Anyone else there? And so when Solomon says, don't lean on your own understanding, what he is trying to help us see is that when we find ourselves in a place where we're not experiencing the blessing that God promised, don't let your perception convince you that that's your reality. Does that make sense? You are blessed. Paul says in Ephesians that God has bestowed upon us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places through Christ our Lord. So we got to learn as followers of Jesus to trust the Lord. But then here's second thing is, Solomon says, the second principle of trust is that we would humble ourselves completely. Look at verse 7. He says, don't be wise in your own, in verse 6. And what did I just say? Know him deeply. Guys, you got to bear with me this morning. I, for some reason, am all over the place. We got to trust God entirely, and we got to know him deeply. Look at verse 6 with me. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your path straight. Solomon is encouraging his son and us today to know the Lord. And just ask you a simple question this morning. How is it that trust is formed? How do we form the kind of bedrock trust that Solomon is calling us to have in God? Is by knowing him. We cannot trust a person we do not know. So how is it then that we know him? Is we know him through the study of his word. We learn to know who God is, and we form a bedrock trust in him and his character as we learn of him through his word. Who is God? How does he work? Is his character trustworthy? That's what Solomon is calling us all to do. And he's also calling us in verse 7 to be humble completely. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Solomon is trying to warn his son of the dangers of arrogance. And I think that we all could agree that we've all been there at one time or another, where we look out at our life and we say to ourselves, I think I could not only do this differently, but I could do this better. Am I right? God, I thought you promised me that when I obediently followed you, life was going to work out in my benefit. It's not really benefiting me right now. I see a clearer and better path, so I'm going to go this way. Solomon says, no, no, no. Humbly trust the Lord. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. Don't think that you can do it better than God, because here's what pride and arrogance does. It always and will inevitably lead us away from the Father. It always leads us away from trust. And then lastly, we are to trust God entirely, we're to know him deeply, we're to humble ourselves completely, and then the last one is verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first of your produce, of your entire harvest. Do you know what's interesting to me as I read this? Is I think as people, we're super comfortable with trusting God in a very spiritual way. Like we can wrap our minds around going, okay, Lord, I'll trust you with my life. Okay, God, I see that I shouldn't be proud and I should lean on you rather than me. Okay, I'll give you that. But then when it comes to our bank account, we're like, no way, Jose. But what Solomon is doing is he's encouraging his son to expect God's provision. And the way that he's doing that is he says, honor the Lord with your possessions. How? By giving the first produce of your entire harvest. Do you know what Solomon is encouraging his son to do? Is to continue tithing to the Lord faithfully. And here's the reality. Do you know what the word first produce means? I might go off on a little rant here. I promise I won't be too long. But do you know what the word first produce means? The word first produce is a word that's rooted in this term in the Old Testament called first fruits. Is every spring, after every season, God commanded Israel to not only give the first and best of all their produce to him, an offering, but he also encouraged them to give their first and best from their livestock. So when Solomon says, give of your first produce of your entire harvest, Solomon is telling the Lord, no matter how wealthy you are, no matter how much financial need you have, you could be on a spectrum, because Solomon was the wealthiest king that existed. Dude didn't have much need. And yet he continued to give faithfully to the Lord because he understood that the first and the best belong to God. The first and the best belong to God. And now let me share it this way. Martin Luther, the great reformer, not to be confused with Martin Luther King Jr. Not funny, I get it. No. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this. He said there must be three conversions in a person's life. The conversion of their mind, the conversion of their heart, and the conversion of their purse, or what you and I would call today our wallet or our bank account. And he went on to say this, that unless the third is converted, I find it unimaginable that the first or second could be there. And it just is, it's amazing to me that as Solomon talks about trusting the Lord, he says, trust him, know him, humble yourself before him. And when you get to possessions, why is that so important? It's because God owns all that we have. And the way that we honor him is by giving him our first and our best in the form of what we at New Horizon would call a tithe. And now, why teach on that in this moment? Is because, like, look around. We are a church startup. Now, if you're here today and you're not a partner, what we call a partner of New Horizon Church, there is no expectation that you give us anything at all. But the faithful tithe that sustains the ministry that we do as a church is provided by our partners. And what I want to encourage us as a church to do is to follow Solomon's wise advice and give to the Lord faithfully what already belongs to him. So let me share something real quick, and then I'll bring this to an end. I want to tell you something that I mean this, just quite literally learned, and I have been guilty of saying many times. I've been guilty of calling tithing generosity. Did you guys know that tithing isn't being generous? I see some no's. Some of you were there before me. Do you know that to give your tithe to the Lord is not to be generous, it's to be obedient? I just learned that this week studying this. Do you know what generosity is? Generosity is when you and I choose to give above and beyond what God already commands us to give. That's generosity. That's generosity. So, church, maybe we'll end in this way. About a decade ago, there was a churchgoer, a sweet little lady, who found a Garcia Martinez painting of what's called the Ecce Homo. Dale, pull up that photo. Have you seen this? I know you about spit your water. This sweet little beautiful churchgoer discovers not only a historical but authentic piece of work of art. And she herself was an artist. And when she found this painting, she thought to herself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to restore it. I'm going to work this thing, and I'm going to bring it back to its original beauty. Now, the image to the left is the original. I don't know. Can you guys see the restoration? Which one's the restoration? Somebody help me out. That was the restoration. And we all look at that like Nate almost spit his water out of his mouth when the picture popped up. Why? Because we know despite how well-suited she thought she was to be an artist, and despite, like, the goodness of her heart to restore this piece of art, when we look at the restoration, it is laughable. It's cartoonish. It's not even close. Now, every time we as people choose to trust in ourselves rather than to trust in the Jesus that God has already provided for us, it will always and forever be laughable. We don't need to recreate ourselves in the image of Jesus. We already have a beautiful, wonderful Jesus who not only provides all that we need, he guides us, he teaches us, he leads us. So my encouragement to us this morning is the encouragement that Solomon offers to his son. He says, give your heart to obedience, even if the reward is delayed. And then he tells us this, to give our hearts entirely to God because he's trustworthy. Hey, the good news of the gospel is this. We don't have to be God. We already have a God. Scripture just invites us to trust in him. That's my cue. When you start hearing those footsteps, that's my cue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, God, and I ask you to create not only in me, but in everyone present today, a humble heart. God, I ask that you would help us, as hard as it may be, to take on the mindset of a child. That no matter how old we are, no matter how successful we may have become in life, no matter how insightful, wise, and intelligent we have become, Lord, you have still called us to be sons and daughters that not only give our heart to obey our loving Father, but you have called us to trust you completely. Lord, would you build trust in our heart today? God, for many of us that are experiencing things in life that seem outside of our control and are even painful things, Lord, would we trust you in those things? Father, as we leave this place, maybe many of us find ourselves this week reading your word and learning who you are. God, would you meet us in those places and teach us your beautiful and trustworthy character? And Father, would you forgive us for the many times that we have just honestly done life our own way, in our own terms? And Lord, would we give to you faithfully what is yours? And would we trust you to provide for us even when we do? So Father, we close today wanting obedient and trusting hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.